So we are in a series that we just started last week, and last week we did a foundational sermon. If you weren't here last week, I'm going to encourage you to go back and listen to the message from January 3rd. It will give you foundations for this series and every sermon I teach. We learned that we are called to live like champions. The Bible actually says that we're more than conquerors in Christ Jesus. But who goes around talking like a conqueror? That sounds very, you know, empire-esque. And so we're looking at sports imagery through this series because most of us can understand sports at some level. We resonate with it. It's a big part of our culture. So God calls us to live like champions. And the way we do that is not because we won't have bad times. A life of a champion isn't just, it's not wealth and health and prosperity all the time. I mean, real life happens. And just because you're a Christian doesn't mean you're going to go through real life. But you can go through real life circumstances and situations like a champion because we had the promises of God. And so what we learned is that on a sports team, if you're part of a Super Bowl winning sports team, and I'm sorry to you Colts fans, that's not going to be you this year. Anyways, I digress. May we have a moment of silence? All right, anyways, we know that if you're going to be a part of a Super Bowl winning team, each player must do four things. Each player has to know the team's playbook. Each player has to be trained to be in great shape, world-class shape. Each player has to listen to the coach. And each player has to work together with the other teammates so that they can accomplish the objective. So in the same way, so that's an image, right, of what we're trying to learn. In the same way, we as the body of Christ, the church, the family of God, if we are going to live the victorious life, if we're going to be more than conquerors, live like champions according to the great and precious promises that Jesus has given us, then we also have to do four things. The first thing we have to do is we've got to know God's playbook, the Bible. Okay, because this is the book by which God calls us to play. The world's got its own playbooks, right? We got to learn how to play by God's playbook. Second thing is we need to train ourselves for godliness. You know, we are actually exhorted, and we learned this last week, we're exhorted by God to train ourselves like an athlete. Okay, we need to learn how to live according to the playbook. Because it's not enough just to know the playbook. We have to learn how to live according to the playbook. Third, we need to learn how to listen to the coach's voice. Because God is the one who calls the play. He's sovereign. He's God. You're not. That's the first thing you learn in AA. There is a higher power, and you are not that higher power. There is a God. He's the coach. He's calling the plays. You could be a world-class athlete, but if you're out there running your own play, you're not going to win. You're actually going to get pulled from the field, probably. Okay? And fourth, we need to work together as God's family. All right? This is not a private enterprise. This is something we're called to do as a family, as a team. So never forget, with all that in mind, those four things, never forget, here's the good news, here's the gospel. Guess what? You've already got the Super Bowl victory in hand. All right? That victory ring is yours. You have been sized for it, and you just need to wait for the party. But here's the deal. You got to play the game like a champion, knowing the victory is yours. Okay? Knowing the victory is yours, and if you knew the victory was yours, all you had to do was these four things. You would play with a perseverance. You would play with a tenacity. You would play with a hope. You would play with a courage that no matter the score on the scoreboard, no matter the diagnosis from the doctor, no matter what your preferred news network shows on TV, you would keep playing like a champion. You wouldn't get down in the dumps. You wouldn't get discouraged. You wouldn't be sidelined because you know the victory is yours. And that's the promise of God. The victory is ours already through the victory of Jesus Christ. Okay, that's all. That's my intro from last week. That's a reminder. If you want to hear all 45 minutes of that, check it out. Now, listen to Peter's word for our message today from 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 to 4. This is God's word for us today. seeing that his divine power has gained to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the true knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and excellence. For by these he has granted to us his precious and magnificent promises, so that, always pay attention to so that. Why? So that by them you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world by lust. Woo. Lord, this is your word, eternal and everlasting, and we believe it. Help us to learn to live according to what we say we believe. May your Holy Spirit now teach us and guide us deeply into what it means to live the life of a champion according to your precious and magnificent promises. Holy Spirit, who lives in us, empower us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Now, here's the big point. Here's the big idea. I'm going to say it twice. All right? I'm going to say it once, just clearly, succinctly, and then I'm going to expand it a little bit the second time I say it. Here it goes. Pay attention. The promises of God are both a future-focused faith, what we call hope. So the promises of God are both hope, future-focused, and a present practice of our faith, our behavior. So the promises of God are both our future-focused faith and the present practices of our faith. It's a both and, not an either or. The promises of God are a both and. Partaking in God's nature, partaking in the divine nature, which we're going to spend some time unpacking, and please trust me that I am condensing a ton of material to give you some simple, clear instruction this morning, because this is a very, very interesting passage that has taken the church in many directions over the years, over the thousands of years. Anyways, so we're going to keep it simple. Partaking in the divine nature is both a promise of immortality, and I'm choosing that word on purpose. Partaking in the divine nature is both a promise of immortality, which we call eternal life, right? No one goes around and says, I am immortal. It sounds like that's part of a movie. But the reason I'm using that word is because of the depths of information around this verse with the Greek context, with the Hellenistic culture in which Peter was actually writing this. Okay? You just got to know that it's important for me as a teacher to be responsible enough to let you know that there is a ton of background information on this concept of partaking of the divine nature. Okay? So just trust me on that. If you want to geek out about that, let me know. So, partaking in the divine nature is both a promise of immortality, which is our eternal life, our salvation, being saved, being born again, right? Going to heaven, not dying the second death. But it's also, get this, it's also the life of a new morality. So it's not just the promise of immortality, it's the promise of a new morality, what we call holiness, sanctification, Christ-likeness, godliness. So when you partake of the divine nature, it's not only your future-focused hope for heaven and eternal life, it's also the empowerment of a holy life today. The promises of God are a both and. Partaking of the divine nature is a both and. It's about heaven, but I think for far too long, we've treated it just like it's for heaven, and have not treated it like it's for today too. The promises of God are both and. So Paul teaches us the meaning of baptism through this imagery, the same both and. Check out Romans chapter 6, verses 4 to 5. This is powerful. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verses 4 to 5, "Therefore we have been buried with him," so we are partaking, "we have been buried with him through baptism into death, so that as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have," now listen, this is Paul's words in Romans 6, verse 5, "for if we have become united with him," you've heard of the concept of union with Christ, "for if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of his resurrection." Because in your faith you have partaken, you have shared in his death. That's what it means when you go into the water of baptism, that you are symbolically taking on, partaking in the crucifixion of Jesus. You will also partake of his resurrection, of the new life, which is a both and. It's the hope of heaven, but it's also the reality of a new life, a new morality. Do you get it? Okay, now let's look at another teaching here. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, verses 22 to 24, and this reinforces the teaching. Paul says in Ephesians 4, 22 to 24, "In reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit." There is a very deep connection between what Paul just said there and what Peter says in 2 Peter 1, 4. That we have escaped the corruption of the world caused by lust. Okay, so Paul says, in reference to your former manner of life, you lay aside the old self, which is being corrupted in accordance with the lust of deceit, and that you be renewed in the spirit of your mind and put on the new self, which is in the likeness of God. Has been created in righteousness and holiness of the truth. The reason I've showed you these two teachings from Paul is because I want you to see that Peter and Paul are teaching us the same thing. That these two great apostles are teaching us the same truth. In order for us to understand that truth, we're now going to define simply two terms. First term, promise. Promise. This word in the Greek is actually very interesting because the form of the word in the Greek that Peter uses is only used twice in the whole New Testament. It's a synonym to the more common Greek word for promise, but the reason Peter uses it is because this form of the word promise is focusing on content of the promise. And that's important. He actually opens the letter of 2 Peter with this word for promise, and he closes it. And at the end of this sermon, I'm going to read you the last section of 2 Peter so you see how Peter begins and ends this letter with the same Greek word, because he wants to emphasize to us the content of what God has promised. In other words, it's not enough for you just to believe that God is a promise keeper. As a concept, Peter is saying you need to know the content of the promises. And that's going to be so huge. In fact, that's the whole reason we're spending a year on this sermon series, is because the only way to know the content of the promises is to know the promises of God's playbook. Because if you're going to live a championship life, you need to know the content of the promises, and then you need to train yourself to live according to them. Because you can't just claim it. You've got to walk in it. And that takes willing choice, which is why we must define the second word. Because you need to know the content of the promises, according to what Peter teaches us, but you need to know what it means to be a partaker of the divine nature. And we're going to keep this so simple. So, the Greek word that we get the word partaker or sharer from is this. It comes from the same Greek word that we get the word koinonia. Does anybody know? I mean, any of you Bible scholar geeks out there know what koinonia means? fellowship. You've heard it said. Some churches are even called Koinonia Church. It means fellowship. It means sharing with one another. Koinonia is the Greek word behind the passages in Acts where they sold everything they had and they shared it. So the Greek word that shares the same root as the word koinonia means that we have fellowship with God. So when you partake of the divine nature, a very simple way to think about that is Peter is promising that you will not become a god. That's the big thing we need to deal with here that we're not going to deal with. Just trust me. You are not being promised by Peter that you get to become a god. You will never share in the essence, in the substance of God. That's heresy. You don't get to become a god. You don't get your own planet. Sorry. Okay, enough said. The reality, though, is that you get to fellowship with God and take on his nature, his likeness. And you know, a good tree produces a good fruit because you partake of the nature. And an apple tree is going to produce an apple. And a pear tree is going to produce a pear, right? Because they're like nature. You get that? Kind of, duh. Keep it simple, right? That's what we're talking about here. Peter and Paul are both teaching us that we get to have fellowship with God, but furthermore, we don't just get to hang out with God. We get to be God's partners. Because this same word that we're seeing partakers here is used elsewhere in the New Testament to talk about partners in ministry. That we're partners in ministry. So here's the radical thing, okay? This just blows my mind. Because of Jesus' great and precious promises, you not only have the promise of your immortality and a new life of morality, but you have that because he wants you to partner with him. And the reason Jesus came, Jesus came to seek and to save the lost. Jesus came to restore God's family. Jesus came to bring the rule of God to all the nations. We get to share and be partners with God in that work. That's what this verse means. And here's the good news. Peter says it's bestowed upon us. And that word, the Greek word behind our translation, bestowed upon, is also lavished. It's a picture of royalty giving a gift. That royalty has bestowed upon you this divine power, these precious and magnificent promises. Now, let me give you a couple images of that. Paul gives us this image, 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 6 to 7. Let me read this to you. I'm just going to try to help you understand what it means to have something lavished upon you, bestowed upon you, from 1 Paul and then John. Okay, Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 to 7, "For God who said, 'Light shall shine out of darkness,' is the one who has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ." But here it is. "But we have this treasure in earthen vessels, so that the surpassing greatness of the power will be of God and not from ourselves." God has bestowed upon you the treasure of his glory, of his presence, and he's put it in you because you're a jar of clay. I like to say, I'm a cracked pot. Because he shines through those cracks. Because it's not me who shines. I'm the moon. I have no light of my own. My job is to reflect him. And he's bestowed that upon me. My job is to simply shine with what he's given me. Not to create a shine of my own. Even though I do try to tie my bow ties nicely. But that's not, he wants us to shine. And we're going to talk about that. With his divine nature, with his likeness, with his character. Okay, now the second image here is 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. See how great a love the Father has bestowed on us. Another translation says, see how great a love the Father has lavished on us. 1 John chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. That we would be called children of God. And such we are. For this reason, the world does not know us because it did not know him. Beloved, now we are children of God. And it has not appeared as yet what we will be. We know that when he appears, here's the promise, when he appears, we will be like him. Do you hear it? Because when you partake of the divine nature, when you share in God's presence, when you partner with him, you take on his nature. You become like him. And that's what John promises. I'll finish the verse. We will be like him because we will see him just as he is. And everyone who has this hope fixed on him purifies himself just as he is pure. Because, remember, the promises of God are not only a promise of your salvation, your immortality, they're also a promise of your morality, that you will take on the character in the image of Christ, because you can't be a partner with him when you're running your own play, doing your own thing, playing by the wrong playbook. Because the world will teach you, as we have seen the last week, power plays. Jesus, you know, is it amazing that the power play that happened in our culture happened on Epiphany? The day that the three wise men showed up at the baby Jesus and gave him gifts to proclaim the upside down kingdom. It's amazing to me that we see this truth being played out, that God has adopted us, and your adoption is not your own. You are a child of God, no longer a slave of fear. God has lavished, he has bestowed it upon you. And here's the really, really neat thing about your status as a jar of clay or a cracked pot, or as an adopted child of God. Here's the neat thing. This Greek word, bestowed upon, is actually, okay, grammar geekiness. It's in the perfect participle, which means, if you don't need to know what that means, what it means is this. It means that it's already happened, but the effects of it are continuously happening now and in the future. This has been bestowed upon you. Friends, it is past. Your justification, your salvation is sealed. Your victory in Christ is done. And it is continuing. The effects of that are continuing to be worked out in the present until the day of Christ Jesus, when you will be purified as he is pure. Bam! That is justification to glorification and your progressive sanctification. That is theology 101 with big fancy words. But that's what this is. You have been given this, that it is done. It is done. Your salvation is done and your consummation is done. It is guaranteed. It is going to be made complete. And you, the Super Bowl ring is yours. All you got to do is play like a champion. Because you know it's yours. You can persevere because it's guaranteed. It's secured through the blood of Jesus, sealed through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. This is good news. Man, we have a fellowship with God that will never end. And that began at the time of the time of you bowing the knee and saying, God, I can't be God. You be my God. I can't save myself. Be my Savior. Forgive me of my sins. I believe. That's when eternal life begins, at your conversion, through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, who could not dwell in you until your sins were removed. And when you put your faith in Christ Jesus, you start partaking of the divine nature. You start fellowshipping with the Trinitarian God, because he comes and lives in you through the indwelling of the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, or the Holy Ghost, for those of you who come from the mountains of Kentucky. That's how grandma used to say it, right? Holy Ghost. You are filled with the Holy Ghost. You are filled with the third person of the Trinity. You are filled with the divine nature of God to seal you for your immortality, but also to change your morality, so that you can partner with him in the work that Jesus came for, which is to show the way of God to all the people who have gone away from God, to play by the handbook he gave us so that we can be pleasing unto him. Is this making sense to you? These are the promises of God. These are yours. Now live according to them. It's not by works you're saved. But I will say you are saved for works. You're just not saved by them. Because you're saved to be a part of the rescue plan Jesus came for. And the way that's done is by loving people and forgiving people and being gracious to people who you don't think deserve it. And when you play by the world's playbook, you don't give it to them. But when you play by God's handbook, you give them grace and mercy and compassion because you know you didn't deserve it either. And you are changed. And everything is different. By the way, everything's different. Now, who does it? You know the answer to this, unless you haven't heard me preach before. No pressure on you. It's all him. This will be completed, and this will be worked out in you through the zeal of the Lord of hosts. Listen to Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. And did you know in Galatians 3:3 that Paul actually called people fools who try to work out that which God began in them? Might you think that guy would have been a little bit more respectful? He called me a fool. It's because he loved me enough to tell me the truth. We don't love each other enough to tell each other the truth because we're too worried about whatever. Now, I'm not giving you permission to go around calling people fools. Even though I know you've been doing it this week on Facebook anyways. Ooh, dropped the mic on that one. Let's behave, people. All right, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, so Philippians 1, verses 9 through 11. And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ Jesus, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You are to be a partner. But let me be very clear here. You're a junior partner. Let me burst my own ego. Boop. I am a junior partner in this work because he is the senior partner. And when I try to go by my own playbook, that's what takes me out of the process. But when I acknowledge that there is a coach who's chosen and called me to be a part of his Super Bowl winning team, because I'm that good, baby, and so are you, because you've been chosen and called by the coach to be a part of his Super Bowl winning team. Now what he needs you to do is to learn his playbook, train yourself to live by it, and listen to his voice. Be a part of the team. He's the head. We're the members of the body. That takes humility. God has given saving promises to his people so that we will become like God. I didn't say that so you'll become God. There's a big difference there. You are not your own savior. And you cannot go about the work of the church on your own. You are the junior partner. And not a junior partner to me. We are all junior partners. Okay, I should say that down on that floor. Because he has equaled the playing field because we're all needy beggars of grace. And when we forget that, that's when the team starts having problems. Because, you know, what happens on a football or a basketball team when one player thinks they're all that and they deserve all the play time? Yeah. We got problems, don't we? We will become like God and are becoming like God because we have already escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires and because we are continuing to learn how to escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. And that's the mystery of Christianity. That we already have this in Christ Jesus, the victory is ours, and we still need to be conformed into his image so that we are more being. It's free, right? It is for freedom that Christ sets you free, so stand firm and do not return to the yoke of slavery. Galatians 5:1. Freedom. You have already been delivered and rescued through his victory on the cross. Now we need to live in such a way that we are daily escaping the corruption of this world. And that's why we need to realize this, that every promise of God comes with a praxis. Okay, praxis, big fancy word. Practices. Precepts. I'm trying to think of words that would be our everyday use. Every promise of God that's been given to you that's both and, both a future hope reality and a present faith reality, comes with things that we need to choose to make a part of our lifestyle. Is that simple enough? We need to walk in these things. Biblically, to walk in something is to live it. To live it is to walk it. Okay? So, every promise of God comes with choices of how we are to live. And those choices are both commissions and omissions. Things we have to do and things we should not do. Now, let me give you an example of this, using the same language of Peter. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 20 and 21, that once we belong to Christ, so there's the scripture, 1 Corinthians 10, 20 and 21, listen to this. Once we belong to Christ, we are to break fellowship with the things that animate the corruption of this world, the things that cause the corruption of this world. Listen to Paul. He says, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, that's the non-believing world in the Jewish time, but I say that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to become sharers, same exact word Paul's using that Peter uses of partakers of the divine nature. Same word. Paul is saying that I do not want you, church, to become sharers in demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake, use it again. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Wow. There are commissions and omissions in the promises of God. We are no longer to have fellowship with the corruption that is in this world caused by lust. That is our holy omission of the great commission. And let me be clear about something. Here's the key. The key to this reality, and one of my friends and I were on a walk on Friday. We talked a lot about this. This was huge because this is a major key to discipleship, to living like Christ. The key is that every no you say to your lust is so that you can experience the better yes of partaking in God's blessings. I know it's hard to say no to the things you want and to all the things the world's playbook says you deserve. And God is not a cosmic bummer. He is not trying to take away your fun. He's not trying to tell you you can't have an abundant life. What he's saying is every time he calls us to say no to something, it's because he has a better yes for us in store. And I know men and some ladies, but I know men struggle with this. You know, immediate gratification issues, delayed gratification issues. I want what I want and I want it now. That's my kind of my child definition of sin. I want what I want and I want it now. Every time we say no, it's because God has a better yes. God is not asking you to say no just to have you say no. It's because he has a better yes for you. Okay? I know that's a big concept, but that'll change your life. The promise that we will partake in the nature of God is not only some heavenly-minded teaching that we get to go to heaven one day. Yes, praise God that you are now a partaker of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You have escaped the mortality of your perishable body. 1 Corinthians 15, for those of you who want to geek out on the perishable nature of this body and the resurrection. But partaking of the divine nature is also the taking on of the life of Jesus. You are taking on to yourself the life of Jesus. You are sharing in the moral qualities of the Son of God. And you are joining in Him, joining with Him, in Him, with Him, on His earthly mission of why He came. That's good news. And when you share, we talked about this earlier, when you share the nature of something or someone, you take on their qualities. You take on their character. That's what discipleship is about. That's what learning to be like Christ is about. That's why we read our Bibles. That's why we meet with people to understand. That's why we are part of small groups. That's why we come to church, so that we can learn what does it mean to walk in the same manner that Christ walked, which is a big way of saying that we look like Jesus, that we take on the nature of God, not the substance of God. Once again, that's heresy. You don't become a God, but you take on His character, and you become what? The light of the world. You become a messenger, a herald of hope. You are a branch upon the vine, and upon every branch that abides in Him will bear good fruit. John 15. You hearing it? This is throughout Scripture. Peter taught us that we have everything we need. Did you hear that when we read the Scripture? You have everything, everything you need for life and godliness. Do you believe it? God has given you everything you need. If you believe that, you'll live differently, because we won't be insecure. Insecurity and fear cause many of the problems in our world today. We have everything we need through His divine power. That's a promise. And here's the good news. Just like your Super Bowl ring, it is done. Two times Jesus said it's done in the Bible. I'll give you these references real quick. John 19:30. Where did He say that? On the cross. And when's the second time? Revelation 21:6. The proclamation of the consummation, the new heaven, new earth. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus has said that your salvation, which is a historical fact that we proclaim and call the gospel, and your glorification, you being made whole and complete like Him, they're both done. What we're trying to learn how to do is get from point A to point B and look like Him and be a part of His mission. You don't have to earn this and you don't have to earn this. They're done. They're done. Live in that security. You've already been chosen and selected to be a part of the team, and the victory is yours. Now live like it. Don't live in insecurity and fear. You've been forgiven. You have escaped the corruption of the world. Now continue to live as one who has escaped from the corruption of this world, so that He may be proclaimed and glorified until the day of your glorification, to the day that He makes everything new. And that's the age of the church. That's the age of Pentecost. That's the work of the Holy Spirit in us. The promises of God equip us and empower us with everything we need to live in victory. They are the both and for this life and the next, for our salvation, our sanctification, and our glorification as members of the community of God in heaven and in the complete new heavens and new earths, where God will be present with us, and there will be no need for a sun or a moon, because Jesus will be the very light by which we live. It's beautiful. In conclusion, and I heard an amen, the promises of God teach us how to live faithfully on a day-to-day basis. Please do not look at the promises of God as a pie-in-the-sky thing out there that one day when you take your last breath, you get to rest in peace. Because Jesus has invited you, according to Matthew 11:28-30, to take His yoke upon you and learn from Him how to be gentle in heart, and you will find rest for your soul today. And so when I say rest in peace, That is not something you only say about someone who's passed away. That is a prayer for how you work. That is a prayer for your sleep. That is a prayer for your Sabbath day. That is a way of living that is a reality for today just as much as it's a reality for eternity. And we need to learn this. That's why we're doing this sermon series, because we have allowed comments like rest in peace. If I were to visit you or visit your loved one, and I'm on my way out, I said, rest in peace. Would you ever invite me back to do a pastoral visit for your loved one in the hospital if the last thing I say to him, rest in peace? That's because we've taken the promises of God and we made them about out there sometime in the future, and we live like crazy maniacs like the rest of the world now. And we've done this separation between our heads and our hearts, so we live in dissonance. We live in this tension between what we believe and what we do. And Jesus is saying, you can have peace today. You can have rest today. You can live in the victory of the promises today, but rest in peace. Rest in his yoke. Learn to be like me. For I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. You can get a good night's sleep no matter what's happening in your life, because he will make you lie down in green pastures. He will lead you beside quiet waters. He will restore your soul. He will guide you in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Quoting the 23rd Psalm. Now, I use the 23rd Psalm most often when? Funerals. But did you know I also pray the 23rd Psalm every morning? And it is my sleep aid at night. Last verse of Psalm 23, verse 6 says what? And it says, now we all know this, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, right? But what comes right before it? Nope, that's the Lord's Prayer. Here it is. Surely goodness and mercy will follow me. Do you believe it, or is it only for funerals? You should be praying the 23rd Psalm every day, just like we pray the Our Father every day, because these are promises not just to be used at funerals, to give us comfort that though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. I mean, Quentin Tarantino made a lot of money off that quote. Okay, no Pulp Fiction fans. Good, not a good movie to see. All right, I'm proud of you. Escape the corruptions of this world caused by lust. All right. But here's the deal. The promises of God are not just some out there thing. And that's what all I want you to know. That's why we're learning them. We're learning them because these are to equip us and empower us for our day-to-day living. This is the content, which is why Peter used the word for promises that talked about the content. You need to know the promises. You need to know their content. Not just that you will dwell in the house of the Lord forever, but that his love and mercy will follow you all the days of your life. And what does all mean? All means all. That's all means. So you have God's presence with you every day, not just in death. Oh, you have eternal life today, not just one day in the future. You can be at peace today, not just when you're outside the body. But you have to be trained. You have to know it. You have to train it. You have to listen to the coach, and you need to play the game with the team. Okay, let's finish with this. I promised you the last section of 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 18, the last scripture, right on time. Here we go. 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 13 to 18. Remember, this is the second time this word for promises is used, and these two times this form of the word for promises is used. And Peter does this on purpose. Listen closely. But according to his promise, we are looking for new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, therefores are so important. Therefore, beloved, you're the beloved. He's talking to people in the church. Since you look for these things, what are these things? The new heavens, new earth, the promises of God being fulfilled. Be diligent. Do I need to define diligence to anyone or any generation? Be diligent to be found by him in peace, spotless and blameless. and regard the patience of the Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do also the rest of the scriptures, to their own destruction. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, that's important, because you know this beforehand, be on your guard so that you are not carried away by the error of unprincipled men and fall from your own steadfastness, but grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Did you hear all the both ands? Wow. The promises of God are your future-focused hope. You have faith that God will keep his promise, right? It's your hope, okay? But they're also your present faith reality of how you live your life today. And God is inviting you to partake, to fellowship, to share, to partner in his nature, to take on his character as put on display for all to see through his son, Jesus Christ. And you're not called to do it by your own power. That's why we take on the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. All these promises are yours, and all these promises can be yours. They are yours because it's done. They can be yours as you learn to live in them and manifest them. Peace. What causes peace? When what you have and what you do become one. When the reality that you have escaped the corruption of this world caused by lust is the reality of how you live your life. When you live in the power and the salvation of what God's given you. Jesus, may each person here be at peace as their heads and their hearts become one in Christ Jesus. I pray that your work, Lord, will cause a restfulness in our souls, that we can cast all of our anxiety upon you, all of our fears for our nation onto you, that we can cast all of our fears over COVID or disease or financial well-being. We can cast all those things onto you because there are so many promises, Lord, that speak to these things. Help us, Lord God, to dwell in you and to be of one heart and one mind with you. In Jesus' name, amen.